is called
Understanding is an Experience. Understanding is an Experience.
And that goes right along with the word that I have in the front here. It says, we are not to come just to the Word of God, but rather we are to go through that Word to the person of the Lord Jesus Himself. See, renewing the mind, renewing our mind, is not merely reading words on a page and having a moment of revelation about a particular verse, which is, that's all wonderful and good, but there's way more than that. True biblical renewal comes as that revelation leads you into a new experience with God. You may have a moment of inspiration while reading the Bible or listening to someone preach from the Scriptures, but without taking the next step into experience, the process just stalls there and there's no renewal. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is speaking to the spiritual elite as well as others, and he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. He's telling them that the Word of God is a revelation here that is meant to bring us into an encounter with God. Not just words on a page or information. Because when we have just words on a page or we have information, we end up with a religious spirit. Thinking as they did. Thinking, I know God because I know what Scripture says. That would have been their position. But they didn't know God. Even though He was standing right in front of them. And there are theologians that read the Scripture all day, but they have no understanding about how the kingdom of God works. And that's dangerous. That's really dangerous. In Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 19. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in the heart. They lose it. They lose it. The revelation of the kingdom is often, it's spoken as a living seed of another world, really, God's world, which carries within it wonderful possibilities of the promises of God. But if we don't understand it, he's saying here that the enemy comes and he steals it. And often, the first time we hear something, we don't really understand it. Or we have a tiny bit of knowledge about it, but we don't really understand it. The disciples who lived with Jesus experienced this. They lived with him day after day after day, and they missed things right in front of their nose. They missed things that they actually participated in, like the feeding of the thousands there. After that, Jesus did a miracle, and they said, I don't know, we don't get it. And he said, because your heart is hard. Your heart is hard. And it's understanding that when he says their heart is hard, he's not meaning that they actively resisted and said, I don't care what Jesus does, I refuse to accept it or believe it. A hard heart is one that is not ready for planting. You think of the winter time when we plant stuff, when a farmer plants stuff, he doesn't typically plant his harvest in the dead of winter. He waits for the spring so that the ground can be prepared. Much the same way, when we receive the word of the Lord, there are things to do to prepare our heart so that the word goes into good seed. Because you can have the best, the very, very best seed in the world, but if it's not planted properly, it won't produce anything, or very little. And that's the danger here, is that the enemy has an access to the seed when the person doesn't understand it. See, in our culture, we define understanding as really nothing more than a cognitive reasoning, coming to conclusions, comprehending something. And we think that's understanding. But in Eastern cultures, the place where Jesus was brought up, that's the culture of the Bible, understanding is an experience. And it means engaging in the activities that really involve the five senses as well. It's more than just having some kind of idea and embracing the knowledge around that idea. In fact, the Greek word for understanding in this verse means learning which takes place through the five senses. Much as in Eastern cultures, you know, we read where it says, if you see anybody, don't greet them. Well, we think of that in our culture, we go, well, that's rude. You know, if you see somebody, you should say hello. But that's not what it means in Eastern culture. When you greet someone, it's a big to-do, and you sit and have meals, and and you spend time with them. And he was telling me, we can't afford that right now. So if we understand the context in which these words were spoken, we'll have a much better understanding. Practical human experience. The biblical view of understanding means far more than just simply giving mental assent. It means to practice in real life what has come to be known by revelation. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm going to give you an example in a moment. It means yielding to something really before you can explain it. Before you have a full understanding or comprehension of it. For example, in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of that which is visible. We don't have faith because we understand. We understand because we have faith. That's what he's saying here. In other words, it's imperative to accept and understand things without having to completely satisfy the intellect. And for a lot of people, that's very difficult. When I read my Bible, I don't always understand every single thing that I read. Especially in the book of Revelation. There's some tough things in there. Biblical learning, really, it takes place in the Spirit first. And then as we obey the Holy Spirit of God, that's why we need faith, you see. As we obey the Spirit of God, our spirit communicates it to our minds in ways, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we can begin to intellectually comprehend. But understanding is not required for obedience. Typically, understanding usually, I should say, unfolds in the experience. To really understand, we must obey revelations, put them into practice, for example. We hear a message on blessing people, helping the poor, etc., being generous and kind, and using our resources to help others. Okay? Well, we can get all excited about that, but if we don't act on it, if we don't put it into action within a short time, that word then becomes open to be snatched away by the enemy. And this applies, I'm using this example, but it applies to anything we hear about, whether it's healing, peace, joy, mercy, grace, doesn't matter. It's the same principle hearing that becomes, I just read Matthew 13:19. When we hear something and we don't understand it completely, the enemy comes and takes away what he can. It's hard for us to grasp that sometimes because we don't see him. But we sure see the effects of him. Over the decades, there have been many people that have embraced philosophies that clearly demonstrate evil. All the things even right now going on in Syria, the people that are being, their lives are being destroyed. Who's right on all the attacks that are going on? Every person thinks they're right. Assad thinks he's right. Trump thinks he's right. Well, Trump always thinks he's right. But England's involved. France is involved. So that there are all kinds of opinions of people. But we need to hear God's opinion. You see, so we hear this revelation of being generous. But that revelation only takes us halfway there. It only takes us halfway there. Experience leads us the rest of the way. You hear that? That the revelation, we hear something and all of a sudden the light goes on and we think, wow, yeah, that's exactly right. But until we begin to experience it, we're not there yet. And the tragedy is if we don't move into experience, that revelation remains locked in our minds so that we think it's active in our lives. We think it is. The next time you hear a message on giving, we're talking about here, you say, well, amen. There's others need to hear that, just like I did. And even though you haven't done anything to bless others or give to the needy, you think it's active within your own life. Hearing without doing has locked you into a form of God, a form without power, a form without power. So we think we're good here, but we're not. There are many Christians that agree that God saves and heals and God delivers and that his power is real and genuine. They have a revelation of that, but can't support it or prove any point or have any proof of its validity in their personal experience. They just know about. And they can't show anyone how God has done it in their own lives. Because it's all up here. The revelation of that principle never penetrated into the reality of their daily lives, where they live. And now they've kind of anesthetized themselves against it. Oh yes, we know, yes, I agree, and we know about it, but it hasn't had any personal transformation in my life. That revelation has more or less fossilized into a religion. And the word fossilized means to change as if into mere lifeless remains or traces. We can see it, but it's not living, it's not alive. See, God wants us to live in the realm of faith. He wants us to live in the realm of faith. That's the realm of the Spirit. And that's called living in the kingdom. That's what God wants for us. Truth. Biblical truth must become an experience. It must become real. It has to become an experience. Revelation should change our hearts before we could ever explain what it is we've actually learned. The Bible tells us we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing, that we are seated with Christ in the heavens. During the days of the Roman Empire, much of what was then called the church had little understanding or assurance of salvation. While the experience of salvation by faith has always been a part of the true church, this revelation was put on the back burner, so to speak, for a long time. But about 200 years ago, it was moved to the front. The church began to proclaim that salvation is only by faith. That even so, it was more of a prolonged process than it is today. Many would seek God in prayer and search scriptures for weeks and sometimes even months before having the assurance that they were truly born again. But because the church has embraced this teaching wholeheartedly, teaching it and practicing it, building up people's faith in it, today we consider it the simplest thing in the world. What do I mean? Well, we pray for a sinner to receive Christ as their Savior, and we expect that they will be instantly converted. But it wasn't that way 200 years ago. Many people don't realize that it's only easy today because previous generations labored in planting and watering this revelation by putting it into practice. For two centuries, the church in North America has not lost sight of the power of conversion. It's quite amazing, actually. It has taught it, preached it, gone into the streets and written books about it. Today, we're riding the wave of a heritage of faith that has increased for many generations. And a similar thing happened to worship. In the last 100 years, worship has changed significantly. It used to be much more staid and somber. It was never a personal expression of love to God at that point. Then certain churches and movements began to worship with exuberance. Loud voices, raised hands, bands, instruments. Expressions that most mainstream churches of the day rejected and ridiculed at that time. Today, we enjoy the fruit of their labors. Our understanding of this revelation has come through experience and practice, and the church's mind has been renewed in these areas. Now, today, the revelation of healing is being realized to some degree in the church. We as Christians are absolutely responsible for bringing divine healing to people, proving, in fact, the will of God. Bringing earthly reality into line with what is true in heaven. Healing is part of the normal Christian life. God put it in his book. It was illustrated and practiced in Jesus' life. And he told us to go out and lay hands on the sick and see them healed. So why is it easy for us to be convinced when we pray with someone for salvation that our prayer is working, yet when we pray for healing, we find it difficult to believe they'll be healed? Because salvation has been embraced and taught continually by the church for centuries. Healing has not. Some Christians even view disease as a gift from God to make them a better Christian. There are people who have that view. Healing has never been fully embraced by the church at large. It has not. It's an amazing thing that I've sat in elders' meetings when I was on the board with Elam, and I've had Christian leaders from both sides of the border tell me that God heals through me because I have a special gift and not because I just believe his word. And no matter what I said, I couldn't convince them otherwise. God will do for you what you can believe him for. That's the truth. There are no special pets in the kingdom of God. We need to take the revelation and have it become part of our experience. You may not get 100%. Nobody does, usually. You know, you pray for 10 people, 9 died, but 1 didn't. You know, 5 years from now, you pray for 10 people, and only 3 died. Big improvement. It takes time for that revelation to sink in and become real. Jesus worked with his disciples for 3 years. And they were quite the bunch. Quite the bunch. Yet in their transformation, Peter, who was a spontaneous person, you know, had to learn to temper himself. He had to learn that. John, who was sons of thunder, became the apostle of love. Peter's shadow would heal people. His shadow would heal people. It's an amazing change and transformation, but it took time. It takes time for it to soak in. Too often people take a verse and then they run with this verse and pray and it doesn't work and they don't know why it didn't work. Because it didn't become part of their understanding. It takes time for that to happen. It takes time to soak in that word. It takes time for that word to get into their spirit and become a spiritual reality. It takes time for that to happen. And when the time comes that it is soaked in, then you're ready to pray. But the enemy tries to get people to pray right away. And when it doesn't produce, people get upset and say the Word of God doesn't work. We believe that it's God's will that all be saved. So we have no issues with that. But the only reason we believe that is because you've been told it over and 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 over till it became reality. Healing hasn't gone through that. And yet, the word sozo means and includes being made whole, being healed, being restored. And there are conditions that, for example, let me close with this. Where are we here? Okay. Let's go to Philippians. Just to see. See, part of the issue is that people quote a portion of Scripture, but not the content of the rest around it. Not the context. They quote, for example, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard my heart. Amen. I claim that in Jesus' name. And I, when it doesn't work, I think, well, why isn't it working? I claimed it. But see, the scripture here starts in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to all people. The Lord's at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's your condition. If you do verse 6, you get verse 7. If you don't do verse 6, you don't get verse 7. And then once you have verse 7, you have to do verse 8. What does that mean? It means that once I'm starting to receive the peace of God in me, I have got to make sure my mind doesn't go back to what caused the problem in the first place. I need to focus on whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is of good report. Do you understand what I'm saying? That in the understanding of this, we can't take isolated verses out and say, I claim this. It won't work. And God never intended for it to work. Knowledge must become experience to truly transform us. It must become experience. I was telling people earlier about this story I heard that really illustrates. There was a high wire act many, many years ago, in the 30s actually, around Niagara Falls. And it was a guy who was known to go across and come back and so forth and had done it many times. And said to the crowd, how many of you believe I can do this? And everybody's hand went up and said, we all believe you can do this. Walk there and walk back. And then he said to them, how many of you think I could do it with someone on my back? And all the hands went up again. And then he said to them, who'll be the first? And nobody's hand went up. See, up here, oh yeah. But the reality of that changes everything. Changes everything. You can hear a verse of Scripture and say, yes, I must have that. But most of these verses have attachments. And that if you don't focus on the attachment as well, you wonder, why isn't this working for me? Why isn't this working? Why am I not getting what God said I would get? For example, you go to Isaiah here. Where's Isaiah? Isaiah, I think it's 26, verse 3 is what I'm looking for. You will keep him or her in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Amen. I claim that in Jesus' name. Then I don't get it. And I'm thinking, why didn't I get it? Because, two things here, my mind is not stayed on him, and because I don't trust in him. You see, if you want perfect peace, you've got to have your focus on the Lord and say, I trust in God. And you know what, the first time we say this, it really doesn't make much difference. It doesn't. It's a learning process. It's learning. That's why it's necessary to soak. That's why, what did God say to Joshua when he's going in to fight the enemy? Be of good courage, yes?
Do not let the word of God depart.
Yeah. Yeah, let's read it. We need to read it. These are the marching orders that God gave to Joshua. These are the last words here that he's going to hear before he crosses over. So it's not chitty chat. All right. Verse 7. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law, the word of God, which Moses gave to you. And that so you may prosper, have success, or behave wisely wherever you go. This verse 8. The book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For you will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. So what's the promise? Prosperity, success, behaving wisely. What's the condition? You've got to have your focus here. And that doesn't happen just because you made the decision. You have to follow that. There has to become experience. You understand what those words say, right? You understand, but they must become experience to work. That's what I'm saying here, is that we can read this and understand, okay, God is saying do this and this and this. We understand that. But in order for that to produce results, that understanding of what he's saying becomes experience. Then we get the results. Is that good? Okay. Any questions? No questions. Already, if you want to bring them up here, we'll and somebody bring the table, we're good to go.